Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm working on something here to intentionally not get caught up in the minutiae of the Scripture, and rather pull out the obvious and clear points of it. And I encourage your patience with me. I'm going to select three things from our text this morning that I think the text clearly teaches. And not that there's not a lot more in there that we could learn from that, maybe another time through the book of Philippians or in your Bible reading. God will give you those particular things. But I want to look at three particular things this morning. And first of all, the gospel is furthered by our testimony. Paul's prayer here is for the furtherance of the gospel. If you notice with me in verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." And in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The point, it appears to me, that Paul is emphasizing here is the work of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel. And first of all, we'll be looking at the gospel is furthered by our testimony. The second thing we're going to look at is the gospel is furthered by God's use of determined experiences in our lives. So it's our testimony, it's the experiences of our life that God chooses for us to endure. And then the last point, which I don't think is on germain, to the issue is that maturity is measured by the right conflict. Maturity in the Christian life is measured by the right conflict. So those are the three things that we're going to be looking at together this morning. And before we do that, I want to make an acknowledgement here. Good to have Jason and Megan with us this morning, although I don't see Jason. He must have your daughter down in the nursery or something. Jason is going into the Marine Corps. Did you know that? He's going to officers. Is it Officers Candidate School? Is that what that's called? In Virginia, and he'll be leaving the 1st of October. So we encourage your prayers for them. Another of our young men going off to the military. He's just become a doctor of chiropractic medicine. And I suppose there's a place for him in the Marine Corps, huh? You know. But we encourage your prayers for him and for his family that's left behind. Quite a sacrifice being made there. So just want to mention that this morning so that you are aware of that. Let's pray before we look at the portion of Scripture today. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your grace you would teach us. Help us, Father, to indeed have clear eyes as we look out upon our lives and our calling, that we might acknowledge those things and approve those things that are good and vital and important, and not be distracted by the unimportant things around us. And certainly, Father, we live in a world of great distractions. We pray that by your Spirit, you would instruct us and teach us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young man, I was raised on the dairy farm. Now, my personal acquaintance, and I shouldn't say my personal acquaintance, my acquaintance with it as a family, as a son of the Pestles, we just had a hobby farm out there in northern Wisconsin. My dad was an electrician, and we would have a couple cows and a couple calves. Always wanted to have some horses, and Dad never saw fit for us to have horses. I rode the neighbor's horses, and the neighbor also had mules. I'll never forget those things. We were involved there with certain chores and stuff, taking care of the calves and milking the cows. We milked our cows like this, you know. And I grew up having cream on my cereal. Charlotte goes to work before me, so I still do once in a while. I love it. And when we would pick raspberries, which we had to do most of the month of July, after we got done cleaning those raspberries and we'd spend a night, you know, cleaning them, and Mom and my aunts were in the kitchen and had two stoves going, and they were canning and making jams and all that kind of stuff, and the house just smelled like raspberries. And I still, every morning, take my medicine with Cran raspberry juice. The Cran is good, and the raspberry I love. You know, the Cran is good for me. But when we got done, we would have some fresh raspberries in a bowl with cream. And again, when you raise your own, milk your own cows, you can do that. But then I worked for the neighboring farms around and that kind of thing throughout my teenage years. And oftentimes, the farmer would have to remind us teenagers about the importance of our task, because we would change it to a game. You know, I wonder how fast we can bale this hay. And pretty soon the baler and the wagon are bouncing through the fields, you know, and you've got a broken axle or something happens to the baler and things like that. The farmer was never very pleased about that. Now, he was looking at some other things like the overall expense and what that costs, and the fact that winter's coming and we need to get this hay in the barn, that kind of thing. And so I've had a Dutch uncle chat with some of these farmers as they talk to us teenagers about what's really important out here in the field is not you guys having fun, it's that we get this hay made. Don't mind you enjoying it, but treat the machinery properly and get the job done right. Do you know how fast you can rake hay? You know, I've gone around the corner just seeing it fly, and I thought that was neat, you know. Farmer didn't think that was very neat at all. Just spread it out and you lose it, you know. Well, my point is that we all, like teenagers in the hayfield, sometimes get distracted. And we need to clarify our vision as to what our life is really about. Our life isn't like the life of those outside these walls. Our life does not have the same objective or the same purpose of people outside these walls. Now, I am talking particularly about these walls when I say that, and in a broader sense, talking about the walls of being God's people. And I quoted to you earlier today that portion from Corinthians, "What know ye not that your body, as distinct from the bodies of others, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Now, with that in mind, we come here to Philippians, and the first of all thing I want you to see is the gospel is furthered by our testimony. Join me at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." Paul is talking to them now about their behavior. If you go to verse 27, that kind of capsulizes this. "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." There is the measure of our life, that our life would be becoming to the gospel, that it would make it attractive. I don't spend a lot of time buying groceries, but lately I've been in the grocery store more than normal, and I've noticed, especially in the produce section, that these people work hard to present the fruit and the vegetables in a very attractive way. And I've heard Charlotte say about, you know, some stores, she says, "Well, I won't buy my produce there because it just doesn't look as good, you know." And isn't it interesting that in the same way our lives are to be becoming to the gospel? that when the world looks upon us, they should see the attractiveness of God and be attracted to Him. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, this conversation then would include their affairs. Now, sometimes that word affair is connected to some things that we don't like to talk about. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about their normal affairs of life. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is, that they would strive that this faith of the gospel might permeate their communities. Now, that being said, come back with me to verse 9 and see that his prayer is that your love may yet abound more and more in all knowledge and judgment. Now, he said, one mind striving together. There's the love. unity within the body of Christ. Unanimity among them is something that is primary to the attractiveness of the gospel. And we need to strive together for that kind of unity. Now, understand with me, please, there's a difference between biblical unity and ecumenism, which is fostered upon us today. And notice the parameters that Paul puts this unity within. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This is not some kind of acceptance that does not acknowledge biblical parameters. We are not free to just think that biblical love is receptive and acceptive of all kinds of affairs and activities and behavior, and that somehow we are called to make no distinctions in those matters. As a matter of fact, we are called to make those distinctions, because that knowledge is supposed to be expressed with good judgment. You see that in the text? That your love may abound in knowledge and judgment. That we might have good judgment in affairs and in how we conduct our lives. There are those who today press for an ecumenical nature for the entire of professed Christendom. But please understand with me that that is absolutely foreign to the New Testament Scriptures. Paul said that if a brother, this is a real believer, walks in some way that's disorderly outside of the normal restrictions and commandments of the Bible, that we are to count them as an unbeliever and we are to separate from them so that they might be ashamed. You see, biblical separatism is a part of love and a part of knowledge and judgment. Learning how to express those things and how to do those things and what things to make an issue over and what things to not make an issue over are indeed difficult matters. I have said for years, it is difficult to walk the path of biblical separation. It is not an easy thing to do, but it is a thing that's commanded to be done. Notice verse 10, he expands on that, that you may approve things that are excellent. Not that we may approve or accept things that are acceptable or that are okay, but we are to be driven by things that are excellent. We have a very high standard that we're to live up to as Christian people. It's not just that somehow we live lives that are not disrupting, but rather lives that are excellent in reflecting the person of Jesus Christ and his word. Now, this requires knowledge and judgment. And we need to express that in our lives. In our personal lives, in our place of work, does the way that we live and structure our values and priorities reflect the person of Christ? The way that we speak, the attitudes that we have there, does it reflect the person of Christ? I just almost covet the privilege that you people have to work in a secular environment, because you have the privilege to work this out all day long and to be salt and light in a place like that. Charlotte comes home with me and shares the things that she experiences in the law office where she works. And I think, what an opportunity for a Christian girl to walk Christ in a place where there is such contrast. And many of you yet enjoy that wonderful privilege. And I think it is something that you ought to enjoy. There that you can approve the things that are excellent, and that your life may be sincere and without offense, but yet reflecting the person of Jesus Christ. What a challenge that is. We do the same thing in our neighborhoods, you know. But there's nothing like the workplace to do that. For our young people in school, I wish I could have captured this as a 14-year-old boy, you know, in physics class, or in algebra class, or on the wrestling team. You know, I was one of these guys who was raised as a fundamentalist in my narrow little circle of the church, which I'm grateful for. Okay, but in on the wrestling team, or the football team, or in math class, or things like that, I just kind of receded back into the back. And I think that our teenagers are capable of far more than that, of taking steps of leadership and representing Christ in those positions in very attractive and winsome ways. And I'd like to challenge our young people about that and the wonderful opportunity they've got to do that with joy, not with some kind of undue pressure upon them, but with the realization of the great opportunity they have, and in the strength that Christ gives to enjoy that. The gospel is furthered by our testimony. Verse 11 expands on that a little bit more, saying, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. These fruits of righteousness, I'm just convinced, are the fruits of the Spirit, which come to us through the Spirit and through Jesus Christ. And they are these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those nine things, that's something that you can focus on as you're at your desk in your office or wherever it is that you work, you know, and say, how are those fruits going to be expressed in my life today as I deal with my companions at work? If our gospel is hindered today, if there is a lack of what we want to call revival or gospel influence in our world today, I think it begins at this level, where at the very roots of our society, the person of Christ is not being magnified in our bodies as he should be. And I think we should take that on as a challenge, not as a rebuke, But it's an opportunity to say, Lord, how would you be magnified in my life today by my testimony as a Christian man, a Christian woman, or a Christian teen? And it says we do this unto the glory and praise of God. Not for the glory and praise of ourselves, but that our Savior would receive glory and praise. You see how he becomes attractive through this? How is it that, I'm imagining here that one secretary says to another, how is it that you can put up with a boss when he's so ornery? And she says, Christ, God has done some special things for me in my life, and these things just aren't all that important. I don't have to have the kind of appreciation and satisfaction for a job well done. I'm working for somebody who's over my boss. Whether you eat, therefore, whether you drink, or what else, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think that that's what it means when Peter says, be ready always to give every man an answer for the hope that is in you with meekness. We've been taught something else about gospel furtherance. And I don't mean to take away from the importance of passing the gospel track and talking to people about their need for Jesus Christ. But I think we've gone past the idea, we've forgotten that at first the message should become attractive through our lives. Because that gives us a listening ear. And we've put the emphasis on the proclamation of the message rather than the beautification of the message through our own lives. And I wonder if that's not a major issue, really, in Christianity today. Now, so much about the gospel furthered by our testimony. Then Paul goes into this. The gospel is furthered by God's determined experiences of our lives. Notice with me verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have, and this verse is italics, which means that word doesn't really occur in the text. The things which happened unto me, but I kind of like to make an emphasis on the word happen because things don't just happen. Paul said, the things of my life are not there just because they happened by chance, but they're God-directed experiences. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's taking them directly to the hardships of the Christian life. And he does this by referencing the hardships that he himself experienced. He's writing this epistle from Rome. He's a prisoner. And by this time, he's been a prisoner for already more than 2 years. He's been held in Caesarea by the sea for 2 years. And then he's been put on a ship and experienced shipwreck. And then finally, he's been delivered over to Rome. And there he's in a rented house. And some of his friends are taking care of him. It's not prisons like we have today, you know. You know, it costs us $60,000 a year for every prisoner we've got. We really take pretty good care of those guys and gals. You know, not that I want to go, you know. But it wasn't that way back here, you know. If his friends didn't come in and feed him, he didn't get fed. If his friends didn't bring him clothes, he didn't have new clothes to wear, those kind of things. It was the same thing with our brothers who were in prison during the Reformation in England when they were put in the Tower. He said, these things have happened to the furtherance of gospel. Now, if you run with me to verse 29, notice what he says as he capsulizes this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, Paul, I don't think, was melancholy. Paul was not morose. But Paul has often, through the New Testament scriptures, brought to our attention that it is a normal experience of God's people to suffer in this world. And that suffering is there for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, this should give us a new and encouraging view about the experiences of our life, whatever they may be. Life often brings us into places of suffering. And I believe that that suffering is the friction that creates light, the light of the gospel in our lives. Now let's notice some specific things that Paul says about that. These things have fallen out, he says, unto the furtherance of the gospel, end of verse 12, and then goes into verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Number one, he says, this has given me access to venues where I otherwise never would have been. How else could I bring the gospel to the household of Nero but that I've become his prisoner? How else could I have brought the gospel to all those men on the ship except that I had become a prisoner? And as you read through the New Testament scriptures, you'll find that Paul had led some of those Roman soldiers to Christ. They had gotten saved. I'll be careful, but he led them to Christ. They had gotten saved through that interaction that God had led. Some of the servants of the Caesar's household were saved as a result of that interaction that Paul had. Now, you know, the experiences of your life will often take you to places that you would prefer not to be. But what if we looked at those experiences as places that God decreed us to go? And to there live Christ before those people? Wouldn't that be a unique way to look at life? Wouldn't that be a fun way to approach life? Let me ask you this. Wouldn't that be a biblical way to approach life? And it doesn't always have to be bad experiences. Charlotte and I had an experience this week that I remember when I heard it, I just shook my head. I thought, what? You know, and I still don't know. Maybe there's nothing to it at all. But Charlotte and I had chose to spend a couple nights in the campground this last week. You know, we went and played house at a campground in our camper. And we had fun. We enjoyed it. And we were up at the KOA campground in West Glacier. After evening, I fixed Charlotte a pot roast that night. Ooh, did it turn out good? But got it done early and that kind of stuff. So about 5:30, we got on our bikes and went on a 10-mile bike ride down to Lake Apgar. It was downhill all the way there. You know what that means? It was uphill all the way back. And some of it was really uphill. When we got back, we're all tired out, you know, and I was hurting. I didn't want to say that, but I was. And there was a nice hot tub there. So we went and sat down in that hot tub, you know, and we were all alone, just enjoying it, just the two of us there in the hot tub. And you know, there were some people rude enough to come up there and get in that hot tub with us. They said, mind if we share that with you? No, come on in. And we got to chatting with them, and we just had a wonderful talk. And when they got up and they left, they said, you know, we've had a wonderful time up here at West Glacier, but this has been the finest part of our whole vacation, meeting you folks tonight. And I thought, what? You know how winsome I am, you know, how talkative, and I'm just really congenial. You know, I just sit there and say, yeah, okay, you know. But you know, I wonder if that couple didn't get to meet with Christ there in the hot tub. We used to tease back in the state minis of Wisconsin. You know, after the meetings, we'd go back to our hotels and we'd get in the hot tub, you know. We used to tease about hot tub evangelism. I wonder if there's not something to do that. Well, Paul said his bonds have given him new places to share the gospel. Now, verse 14, he expands on that. He said, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, sometimes we think because we come into hardship in the Christian life, that's going to discourage others. Paul says, no, the result is just the opposite of that. Our experience of hardship emboldens and gives courage to others to serve Jesus Christ. He says, that's what's happening. And I'm glad to have the Holy Spirit's observation of that through the Word of God. And in some measure, we know that's true. You watch a football game, you know, and the old teams are going along, you know, kind of lethargically or something like that, and somebody gets injured. And maybe they even have to carry him off, you know, and set him on the bench. And all of a sudden, that team comes alive. Their partner was hurt, and it hasn't caused them to recede from the battle. It's caused them to give all the more to it. And Paul says our hardships will often encourage other believers to become much more bold and courageous in serving Christ. I think his primary reference here is to other pastors and leaders. And you'll see why in a minute. But he said, my hardship has been that which has encouraged other pastors and leaders to give of a much to a greater degree in the ministry. Now we go on. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That is an interesting observation. What is Paul observing? He said, within the realm of true and legitimate Christianity, there are those pastors and leaders who are motivated by a spirit of division, of envy and jealousy. Can you imagine that? That such a thing would be? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about sports. Sports is a highly competitive activity. Don doesn't understand that. If Don was on your team, he would drive you nuts. We're here to win. Don't you understand what Coach Lombardi said? Winning isn't, how's that quote? It's not the best thing, it's the only thing. You know, something like that. Don't you understand that in your division, the second place is just the first loser? I think that we have fallen into a thing here, even in sports, that is a little over the top when it comes to winning. I think the purest expression of sports is on the back lot, where the neighbor kids get together and they choose up teams and they play. Now, they keep score and they mark who the winner is. But the issue is, we had a fun afternoon playing football or baseball or soccer, whatever we did. We enjoyed it. It was fun to do it. And on Tuesday evening, you know, Mick and Dave might be on the same team, where on Friday evening, Mick's on a different team and Dave's on a different team, but yet we're going to go home to the same house and we say, boy, that was a good football game tonight over in the corner lot. We had fun. Now, I'm bringing this to your attention for this reason. Christianity is not a competitive sport. And we need to understand that. But we don't. Don't misunderstand me. That's not where we are. Let me share something with you. I'm just becoming a lot more transparent these days. You know, this church had a split about 15 years ago, and one particular group went to another one of our sister churches, and they're good, godly people, just like we are, but infested with the same spirit that we have. And one of the men from that group was talking with Pastor Weber one day. This is years ago. And, how are things going down at Bethel? Oh, well, this is going on. How are things up there? Well, things are... And they're talking about it. And he said, he brought this... And this was the trump card that he laid on the table. What are you guys running now? You know what he was asking? What's your attendance? See, because that's the scoreboard. Still is the scoreboard, folks. Still is the scoreboard. I remember years ago, God really socked me about this. And it started with a statement of one of our deacons when I candidated at that church, when he said to me, he says, I think we have a lot of potential. And, you know, some things just get in your mind and they just, it's like a, well, you wouldn't remember pinball machines. Bing, 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 bing. Just can't find a place to rest, you know. Potential, 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 potential. And I just, whether this is valid or not, I remember downstairs studying my Bible and getting ready. And God challenged me. He says, he didn't say, I thought, I need to go upstairs and take, we had this plaque on the wall type thing set up here, what attendance was last Sunday, what the offering was last Sunday. I went up there and I took it down and I hid it. I didn't throw it away because I didn't have the responsibility, I didn't have the right to throw it away, but I hid it. They come in the church next day, where is it? I said, well, it went away. Now, here's what I think I did. I said, I think I took the idol down off the wall, but I never did get the idol out of their hearts. And I don't know as I've ever gotten that idol out of my heart. I'll be real honest with you. See, we keep score. And that's what was happening back here. These guys were keeping score. They were moved by envy and jealousy, not just over numbers, over pride of position. And now Paul was set aside in prison. And this was their opportunity to come to a place of more prominence within the work of Christ outside that prison. And Paul said, they preach Christ of envy and strife. I wonder how much of that is going on today. I wonder how often we are driven by measures that are just not valid. Here's the only measure I know of in Scripture. We are stewards of God's truth. And it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. If there's a scoreboard, it's that. Faithful to the gospel. That's where the score is kept. Notice how Paul related to this. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What a wonderful spirit Paul had. Was he going to address those who he thought were driven by a party spirit? Was he going to bring criticism upon them? No. He says, you understand, whether they're doing it in truth or in pretense, Christ is preached, and there's going to be fruit. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? That God will have fruit no matter how bad our attitude is. Ah, wonderful reality. Ought to help us deal with the day that we live in and the things that we experience. In verse 19, he says, for I know this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and through the supply of Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying here concerning his experiences that he know it will turn to his salvation. Now, he was not in any way suggesting, was he, that this was going to help him get saved? No, I think he's referencing the real passion of his heart. The real passion of his heart was that Christ would be reflected in his life. And he said, the trials of my life and the discouragements that come along, mixed with your prayers, will cause me to achieve the very goal I desire, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That was the measure of success for Paul. That he be a valid and true representative of his Savior. And that brings us to this. Maturity is measured by the right conflict. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his conflict. Which to choose? I don't know which to choose. I don't know. Now, he would say, if the choice were mine, To depart and be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, to abide with you is more needful. God will make the choice. God will make the choice. He said, if the Lord determines that he wants me to carry this burden for a longer period of time, I will rejoice at the opportunity to bear the burden of Christ and to bear the cross. If he decides to take me home, that's far better. Now, he notice in verse 30, he says, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. He said, you need to have that same conflict. And I want to part with these words this morning. Is that the conflict of your life? That your life would reflect the glories of the person of Jesus Christ. That needs to be our battle. That's our battle, folks. That our lives would reflect Christ. Isn't that simple? Clear eyes. A testimony that furthers the gospel of Christ. Using the events of our life, whether we think they're good or bad, to further the gospel of Christ. Having this simple conflict, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What freedom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to study through these last verses of the first chapter of Philippians. Grant, Father, that we might live them out in our daily life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do your companions at work or in the neighborhood know that you march by a different drummer? Well, God, by the experiences of your life and by the testimony of your life, can make that apparent. God, help that it's apparent in us that Christ is magnified in our bodies.